Thank you so much. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew, the second chapter, and we're going to pick up in the 13th verse. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us to you. I thank you for the privilege of being in your house, for the privilege, Father, of going to your word. Teach us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I cannot imagine the excitement for Mary and Joseph. It was one thing that the Christ child was born, and they knew it was a miracle. But then to have the guests come in, there was the shepherds that came in, and then there was the wise men much later that came in, and the wise men came and just worshiped Jesus. The people in Jerusalem may not have gotten the news, but the wise men were smart guys. They got the news. They understood what the Bible had foretold, and they wanted to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But as much excitement as they had, that excitement had to be short-lived. For when Joseph went to sleep that night, he was warned by God. An angel came to him and challenged him and told him he needed to take Mary and Jesus all the way to Egypt, because Herod had plotted to kill Jesus. Now, Egypt is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible. You'll see it often. When we think of Egypt, we think of pyramids. But when you look in the Bible and you think of Egypt, you think of going down. In the Bible, there are two directions that are very prominent. You go down to Egypt, you go up to Jerusalem. You go up to the city of God, you go down away from God. And so that's how the Bible handles Egypt. Normally, Egypt was not a good place for a believer. They always went down in life when they went to Egypt. Egypt pictures this world and its difficulties, this world and its sins. It is a picture of all that is wrong because sin came into our lives. You know, many people only know Egypt as their Christmas. They only know Egypt as their life because they don't know the true God. If all Christmas is to you is party and presents, well, that's all Egypt. If Christmas to you is a time of feuding and fussing, well, that's Egypt. If Christmas is a time of alcohol and intoxicants, well, that is Egypt. Egypt encompasses a thought that Christmas is one day in the calendar year and not a way to live every day of your life. And that is Egypt. There's good news in the fact that Jesus went to Egypt. Jesus went to Egypt avoiding a threat. Now, this is the account of the angel of the Lord coming to Joseph the second time. Joseph gets a lot of visits. He gets four visits from angels. And so the angel comes to him a second time and gets his attention. In Hebrews 1:1, it tells us, "In times past, God spoke to men in many ways, but in these days, God speaks to us through his word." You may have thought at some time, "I wish an angel would come and talk to me. Why would I need an angel when I got God's own word? I've got God's word that he made sure was written down in a particular way so that I can know what God desires for my life." And you have that same thing. God has spoken for himself. We don't need an angel to speak for God. But in that day, they didn't have the Bible we have. In that day, there were a lot of unanswered questions. In that day, for God to get his word across, he would send a special messenger, and that messenger was often an angel. He would speak to people in dreams. If you are thinking that you're going to get some interpretation of a dream to get a message from God, may I tell you, you're sleeping. That's not how God deals with us in our day-to-day world. In verse 13, "For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Herod had plotted in private. He thinks he's got all the plans. He's going to kill Jesus. He was killing everybody that came for his throne. He killed his own son. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed his mother. He killed his brother. It wasn't too good to be in Herod's family. And so Herod would seek out the Christ child with the purpose of putting the Christ child to death. Herod thought his plans were secret, but they weren't secret to God. See, God knew everything Herod was thinking. I got news for you. God knows everything you're thinking. He knows every thought that passes your brain, and he knows every thought you have without using your brain. We probably need to watch our thoughts. So Herod thinks he's hiding things from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, "All things are open before the eyes of him," that is the eyes of God, "of whom we have to do." God knew what Herod was thinking, and God knows what's in your heart, and he knows what's in your mind. Jesus said in Luke, "Whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be shown in the light." So God knows you. He knows all about you. He not only knows what you're thinking about doing, he knows why you're thinking it. He knows what your plans are, and he knows how you will carry them out or how you will not carry them out. Businesses and governments can plan, but they can't make a plan that God doesn't already know. God knows Herod's plan. He seeks to warn Joseph. We often think of the danger of Jesus' life. And when we think of how dangerous Jesus' life was, we think about the time right before the crucifixion when everybody was plotting to kill him. What we forget is Jesus was always in peril. The devil always had Jesus in the crosshairs. The movement of evil was always to bring Jesus down. Jesus is in threat. You know, children are in threat today. You know, we were excited to see Roe v. Wade fall. It should have fallen. It was bad law. But you know what? Abortions have gone up. They have not gone down. We still have states in the United States of America that have as their course of law partial birth abortion. There is no easy way to say that except they dismember a child. And they think it's okay. Well, Egypt reminds us that the societies of the world are against children, are against what's best, and are against God. It reminds us that the world wants to fill our lives with trouble. Jesus understands this world's trouble. Now, in this room, we got a lot of troubles. You got problems, I got problems, all God's children got problems. Those that aren't God's children, they still have problems. I don't know what problems you have, but I understand that they are big to you. And because they're big to you, I want you to know they're big to God. God cares about you at your point of hurt. And so Herod has a plan, and God has a plan. The plan that God has did not involve a miracle. Now, please understand, God is a miracle-working God. He can do anything he wants to do. But in this particular case, when we are talking about Jesus' life or death, God does not perform a miracle outside the course of the norm. God does not provide a flying carpet for them to soar across the sands. He doesn't transport them immediately from one spot to another, which he could do. He doesn't bind all the enemy or send a host of angels to fight against Herod. Again, he could do that. But God does what he believes is best for us. He puts the safety of Jesus in the hands of Joseph's obedience. Our salvation was dependent on Joseph following what God told him to do. Had Joseph not followed what God told him to do, Jesus would have been killed there in Bethlehem. Had Jesus been killed there in Bethlehem, he could not grow to be our Messiah. He could not offer himself a sacrifice for your sins or my sins, and we would all be lost. So Joseph obeyed. Jesus could have been killed as an infant, but Joseph obeyed. You know, you never know what might happen in other people's lives if you just obey Jesus. Just do what he's told you to do. Follow what he's led you to do. It may be by you being faithful to come to church today, one of your neighbors saw you get up and come to church, and that made a difference in their lives. It may be by some simple thing you say to somebody, pointing them to Jesus, that it makes a difference in their eternity. We need to just do what Jesus tells us to do. Is it possible? Is it possible someone will miss heaven because you or I were not obedient to tell them about Jesus? Oh, my friend, it is serious that we obey the Lord, that we follow the Lord step by step. Now, there's a refuge for Jesus when he goes to Egypt. God's not sending him into a totally faithless place, because in Egypt, there is a group of believers. There is a group that have taken God's word. In fact, there is a group in Egypt that translated the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, the earliest translation, and that happened in Egypt. And so there are people in Egypt that are waiting on Jesus, that believe in the Messiah coming, and that would welcome him there. And so Jesus goes. As God has a plan for Jesus, God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." That is his plan for you. A better life than you could ever have without him. We need to follow him. We need to walk after him. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. If you walk obediently day by day, you can know God is watching over your life. If God is watching over your life and leading your life, then you're going to get where God wants you to be. And you will be blessed. So God moved Jesus to Egypt. And that tells us our Lord's going to care for us wherever we are. And God's going to care for you no matter what's happening around you. I know we got a crazy world. People are protesting everything. People are combative about things that they should not be combative about, but that is a reality of our world. I want you to know God's got your back. Our God can care for you no matter what is happening around you. Just trust him. Jesus goes to Egypt accepting a trial. In verse 14, when he arose, he, that is Joseph, took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed unto Egypt. Now, you may have thought it was new to get your kids, pack them up at night and travel. Hopefully they'll sleep that way and you get where you're going. Well, that's what Joseph is doing. He's got Jesus packed up and they're ready to go. Of course, I believe there are other reasons in this case. I believe he is going quickly to obey. I believe he is going by night to avoid detection. Jesus in Egypt is a picture of God coming down into this world. You see, Egypt was a place that was marked by sin. When Jesus came into this world, he was accepting a trial to come into a place of sin. There was no sin in heaven where Jesus was. No conflict in glory where Jesus was. But he chose to come down into this old sinful world. He came down to identify with us. Jesus knew what it was to be human because he was. He knew what it was to get tired. Remember when he went by the well, he stayed there, the disciples went off, he was tired. Remember Jesus in the bow of the ship, went into the ship and went to sleep because he was tired. He knew what it was to be fatigued. He knew what it was to be rejected. He knew what it was to be put down. Jesus knew all those things. When Jesus was baptized, he didn't need to be baptized for his own purposes. The Bible says he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness and to identify with us. So when Matthew was saved, remember what Matthew did? Matthew invited all his buddies to come over for dinner. And there was Jesus, and there was Matthew's friends, and the scribes and the Pharisees saw it, and they had a duck fit. They just went ape. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. I want you to know, I don't know what you've done. I don't need you to tell me what you've done. But I know Jesus came to save you from what you've done and to save me from what I have done. If you are lost, you are in this world of sin. And if you die lost, you will die and go to the place where sin is punished. Now that's just true. Sin made a slave out of Israel. They went down into Egypt and they were captive in Egypt and they were a slave there. Jesus became a man and came down into this old Egypt world for us. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've slipped back into Egypt. You've slipped back into doing some things you shouldn't do and thinking some things you shouldn't think, and your life is not being lived in obedience to God, and you are being trapped by this old Egypt world. I want you to know Jesus wants to pick you up. Now, I am very clear here. If you are lost, you've never come to Jesus, I don't care what you've done in your life, Jesus is willing to forgive you. He is willing to save your soul. He's willing to take you to his heaven. If you are saved, don't you think God forgets you? God loves his children just as much as he loves those that aren't his children. And he cares for you, and he wants to pick you up, and he wants to write your life, and he wants to bless your life. He alone can do this. Jesus identified with us in our sins. He identified with us in our sorrows, because sin really can bring sorrows. And then Jesus goes down into Egypt, appropriating a truth. In verse 15, he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now this is a strange prophecy. The word fulfilled appears three times in this chapter. The prophecy, out of Egypt I have called my son, was taken to apply to Israel. They were in Egypt. They were called out. And so that was taken to apply to Egypt. That prophecy was given in the book of Hosea. Now, when you go back to the book of Hosea, you're probably reading there this morning, and you look at where this prophecy occurred, he's challenging the nation of Israel to come out of this world of sin. When Israel was in captivity, God delivered the nation of Israel by the Exodus. And yes, they went across the Red Sea on dry ground, and God showed that he could save them from their slavery of sin. Matthew is telling us what God did for the nation of Israel, freeing them from the captivity of sin, God now wants to do for all of us, freeing all of us from the captivity of sin by Jesus. He's going to offer to the whole world, by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, what he offered to Israel by delivering them from Egypt. Now, this relates back to the book of Hosea. Hosea is a weird book. It is. It's a love story, but it's a weird love story. Now, if you want a love story that's not so weird, go to the book of Ruth. What a great love story it is. And it'll bless your heart. A few years ago, we studied Ruth at Christmas, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful love story. But Hosea is a love story too. Hosea was a prophet of God. He was a successful farmer that God called. And Hosea, the successful farmer, was walking down the street one day, and he saw a beautiful woman. I mean, drop-dead gorgeous. And it stopped him in his tracks. He knew immediately, this woman needs to be my wife. He goes, he talks with her. Her name is Gomer. Now, I know for those of you from Andy Griffith world, you're going to have a hard time picturing Gomer and a beautiful woman. Just try to divorce that from your mind. This is not a Gomer Pyle in a dress. This is a beautiful lady named Gomer. And so he courts her, they marry, and they start a family. Hosea, after some time passes, children come, he hears gossip and it bothers him, and he senses something is wrong. And there is this horrible moment when he realizes the children in his home are not his. There's a confrontation. Well, you can imagine there's a confrontation. Hosea has to address the problem with Gomer. So Gomer says, I don't love you. I've never loved you. It's not you. It's me. You know, all that patter that people give at those kinds of times. And she leaves. Hosea pleads with her. Even now, because he loves her so much, he is trying to pull her in, and he is willing to care for the children. You know, there's something wrong in a person's life when they will not care for their children. Gomer's going to hit the high life, the excited life. She's going to party hardy. Well, the Bible says, she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You think you're getting the high life, but actually you're getting the low life, and you're being miserable, and you don't even know it. It's horrible what sin can do to a person. Hosea one day, you know, is walking through town. He's been a faithful dad. Can I tell those single parents among us how thankful I am for you being faithful to God as a single parent? And how we pray for you that God would hold you up and bless your life. You are an example of God's love and how you care for your children. Hosea sought to do the best he could do in this situation. But this day he was walking through town. He passes the slave blocks. And there to his eyes with a shock, there was the shell of Gomer. Radiant, not at this point. She had in fact lost most of her value. He inquires about what it would cost. Hosea, get over it. Walk on by. Hosea, this woman is nothing but trouble. Keep moving. Well, that sounds good, except for love. You see, he was committed to love her. Excuse me. And so he loves her, and he inquires about her price. Her price is very telling. It's 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a half of barley. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but let me tell you, this is a half-off sale. She had lost her value. And now they're just trying to move her along. Well, Hosea pays the price and brings her to his home. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, boy, preacher, this is a weird Christmas story. And you're right, except for this is really what Christmas is all about. You see, we have sold our lives into a world of sin. There is no way we can free ourselves. There's no way we can right ourselves. But God loves us so. Even though we have sinned against him, even though we have, in a way, spat in his face, he still loves us, and he still comes as a babe in a manger to live a perfect life, to suffer, bleed, and die on a cross, to be put in a grave, to rise again, all so that he could bring you salvation in his love. That's Christmas. A gift we could never afford, that we could never earn. God loves us, and he sees us on the slave block of sin, and he comes down into this old Egypt world, and he pays the price of his blood to save us. Jesus was willing. None of us can put ourselves in his place. But if you could just think for a moment what it would be to be on the throne of heaven and to be willing to humble yourself to be a baby whose diapers have to be changed. Jesus did that for you. Jesus lived a life of perfection for you. People taunted him constantly, but he didn't allow it to pull him off his goal for you. Jesus did what was necessary to pay for our salvation. Now, Hosea did more than buy Gomer's freedom. He made her his wife again. And he elevated her in the home. Jesus came to elevate you in the kingdom of God, to forgive your sin, to save your soul, and to bless your life. If you have never met Jesus as your Savior, that's why you're here today. That's what Christmas is for. Come to Jesus. Just walk down and say, I want Jesus. It's very simple. We will pray together. Jesus will come into your heart. He will forgive your sin. He will save your soul. He will do all that today. You said, well, Brother Jerry, I'm already a Christian, but I've messed up. Well, God loves you so much that he's willing to offer you forgiveness. He's willing to offer you hope. And he's willing to offer you blessing. You just need to come and bow before him. And maybe today as a believer, you just need to come and rededicate your life to the Lord. You don't have to say anything to me. Just talk it over with Jesus. Maybe you need a church home and this is the place. Well, come and be part of us. God calls you to a decision. I hope you'll make it now. Let's stand for prayer. Father, right now I ask that you would move within our hearts, that you would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room are some that have never met you, and now is the time, Father. Let them come to you today. Father, in this room are believers that have gotten away from you, and this is the time. Let them rededicate their lives today. Move in our hearts. Draw us to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.